11. He and Allie were in bed when Sheb kicked the door open and came in with the knife. It had been 4 days, and they had gone by in a blinking haze. He ate, he slept, he had sex with Allie. He found that she played the fiddle, and he made her play it for him. She sat by the window in the milky light of daybreak, only a profile, and played something haltingly that might have been good if she'd had some training. He felt a growing but strangely absent-minded affection for her and thought this might be the trap the man in black had left behind. He walked out sometimes. He thought very little about everything. He didn't hear the little piano player come up. His reflexes had sunk. That didn't seem to matter either, although it would have frightened him badly in another time and place. Allie was naked, the sheet below her breasts, and they were preparing to make love.
"Please," she was saying, "like before, I want that. I want—"
The door crashed open, and the piano player made his ridiculous, knock-kneed run for the sun. Allie did not scream, although Sheb held an 8-inch carving knife in his hand. He was making a noise, an inarticulate blabbering. He sounded like a man being drowned in a bucket of mud. Spittle flew. He brought the knife down with both hands, and the gunslinger caught his wrists and turned them. The knife went flying. Sheb made a high screeching noise like a rusty screen door. His hands fluttered in marionette movements, both wrists broken. The wind gritted against the window. Allie's looking-glass on the wall, faintly clouded and distorted, reflected the room. "She was mine," he wept. "She was mine first, mine." Allie looked at him and got out of bed. She put on a wrapper, and the gunslinger felt a moment of empathy for a man who must be seeing himself coming out on the far end of what he once had. He was just a little man. And the gunslinger suddenly knew where he had seen him before. Known him before. "It was for you," Sheb sobbed. "It was only for you, Allie. It was you first, and it was all for you. Oh, God, dear God." The words dissolved into a paroxysm of unintelligibilities, finally to tears. He rocked back and forth, holding his broken wrists to his belly.
"Shh, let me see." She knelt beside him. "Broken? Sheb, you ass, how will you make your living now? Didn't you know you were never strong?"
She helped him to his feet. He tried to hold his hands to his face, but they would not obey, and he wept nakedly.
"Come on over to the table and let me see what I can do."
She led him to the table and set his wrists with slats of kindling from the firebox. He wept weakly and without volition.
"Magis," the gunslinger said, and the little piano player looked around, eyes wide.
The gunslinger nodded, amiably enough now that Sheb was no longer trying to stick a knife in his lights.
"Magis," he said again. "On the clean sea."
"What about it?"
"You were there, weren't you? Many and many a, as they did say."
"What if I was? I don't remember you."
"But you remember the girl, don't you? The girl named Susan? And Reap Knight?" His voice took on an edge. "Were you there for the bonfire?"
The little man's lips trembled. They were covered with spit. His eyes said he knew the truth. He was closer to dead now than when he'd come bursting in with a knife in his hand.
"Get out of here," the gunslinger said.
Understanding dawned in Sheb's eyes.
"But you was just a boy. One of them three boys. You come to count stock, and Eldred Jonas was there, the coffin hunter, and—"
"Get out while you still can," the gunslinger said, and Sheb went, holding his broken wrists before him.
She came back to the bed.
"What was that about?"
"Never mind," he said.
"All right. Then where were we?"
"Nowhere."
He rolled on his side, away from her.
She said patiently, "You knew about him and me. He did what he could, which wasn't much, and I took what I could because I had to. There's nothing to be done. What else is there?"
She touched his shoulder.
"Except I'm glad that you're so strong."
"Not now," he said.
"Who was she?"
And then, answering her own question,
"A girl you loved."
"Leave it, Allie.
I can make you strong.
No, he said. You can't do that.
Twelve.
The next night the bar was closed. It was whatever passed for the Sabbath in Tull. The gunslinger went to the tiny, leaning church by the graveyard while Allie washed tables with strong disinfectant and rinsed kerosene lamp chimneys in soapy water. An odd purple dusk had fallen, and the church, lit from the inside, looked almost like a blast furnace from the road.
I don't go, Allie had said shortly. The woman who preaches has poison religion. Let the respectable ones go.
He stood in the vestibule, hidden in a shadow, looking in. The pews were gone, and the congregation stood. He saw Kennelly and his brood. Kastner, owner of the town's scrawny dry goods emporium, and his slat-sided wife, a few barflies, a few town women he had never seen before, and, surprisingly, Sheb. They were singing a hymn, raggedly, a cappella. He looked curiously at the mountainous woman at the pulpit.
Allie had said, she lives alone, hardly ever sees anybody. Only comes out on Sunday to serve up the hellfire. Her name is Sylvia Pittston. She's crazy. But she's got the hoodoo on them. They like it that way. It suits them.
No description could take the measure of the woman. Breasts like earthworks. A huge pillar of a neck overtopped by a pasty white moon of a face, in which blinked eyes so large and so dark that they seemed to be bottomless tarns. Her hair was a beautiful rich brown, and it was piled atop her head in a haphazard sprawl, held by a hairpin almost big enough to be a meat skewer. She wore a dress that seemed to be made of burlap. The arms that held the hymnal were slabs. Her skin was creamy, unmarked, lovely. He thought that she must top 300 pounds. He felt a sudden red lust for her that made him feel shaky, and he turned his head and looked away. Shall we gather at the river, the beautiful, the river? Shall we gather at the river that flows by the kingdom of God? The last note of the last chorus faded off, and there was a moment of shuffling and coughing. She waited. When they were settled, she spread her hands over them as if in benediction. It was an evocative gesture.
My dear little brothers and sisters in Christ.
It was a haunting line. For a moment the gunslinger felt mixed feelings of nostalgia and fear, stitched in with an eerie feeling of déjà vu. He thought, I dreamed this. Or I was here before. If so, when? Not Magis. No, not there. He shook the feeling off. The audience, perhaps 25 all told, had become dead silent. Every eye touched the preacher woman.
The subject of our meditation tonight is the interloper.
Her voice was sweet, melodious, the speaking voice of a well-trained contralto. A little rustle ran through the audience.
I feel, Sylvia Pittston said reflectively, that I know almost everyone in the Good Book, personally. In the last 5 years, I have worn out 3 of them, precious though any book be in this ill world, and unaccountable numbers before that. I love the story, and I love the players in that story. I have walked arm in arm in the lion's den with Daniel. I stood with David when he was tempted by Bathsheba as she bathed at the pool. I have been in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I slew 2,000 with Samson when he swung the jawbone and was blinded with St. Paul on the road to Damascus. I wept with Mary at Golgotha.
A soft, shurring sigh in the audience.
I have known and loved them. There is only one, she held up a finger, only one player in the greatest of all dramas that I do not know. Only one who stands outside with his face in the shadow. Only one who makes my body tremble and my spirit quail. I fear him. I don't know his mind, and I fear him. I fear the interloper.
Another sigh. One of the women had put a hand over her mouth as if to stop a sound and was rocking, rocking.
The interloper, who came to Eve as a snake on its belly in the dust, grinning and writhing. The interloper who walked among the children of Israel while Moses was up on the mount, who whispered to them to make a golden idol, a golden calf, and to worship it with foulness and fornication.
Moans, nods.
The interloper, he stood on the balcony with Jezebel and watched as King Ahaz fell screaming to his death. And he and she grinned as the dogs gathered and lapped up his blood. Oh, my little brothers and sisters, watch thou for the interloper.
Yes, oh Jesus.
This was the man the gunslinger had first noticed coming into town, the one with the straw hat.
He's always been there, my brothers and sisters. But I don't know his mind, and you don't know his mind. Who could understand the awful darkness that swirls there, the pride and the titanic blasphemy, the unholy glee, and the madness, the gibbering madness that walks and crawls and wriggles through men's most awful wants and desires?
Oh, Jesus, Savior,
it was him who took our Lord up on the mountain.
Yes,
it was him that tempted him and shewed him all the world and the world's pleasures.
Yes,
it's him that will return when last times come on the world. And they are coming, my brothers and sisters. Can't you feel they are?
Yes.
Rocking and sobbing, the congregation became a sea. The woman seemed to point at all of them and none of them.
It's him that will come as the Antichrist, a crimson king with bloody eyes, to lead men into the flaming bowels of perdition, to the bloody end of wickedness, as star wormwood hangs blazing in the sky, as gall gnaws at the vitals of the children, as women's wombs give forth monstrosities, as the works of men's hands turn to blood. Ah, ah, God!
Gah!
A woman fell on the floor, her legs crashing up and down against the wood. One of her shoes flew off.
It's him that stands behind every fleshly pleasure, him who made the machines with La Merc stamped on them, him, the interloper.
La Merc, the gunslinger thought. Or maybe she said, Le Marc. The word had some vague resonance for him, but nothing he could put his finger on. Nonetheless, he filed it away in his memory, which was capacious.
Yes, Lord, they were screaming.
A man fell on his knees, holding his head and braying.
When you take a drink, who holds the bottle?
The interloper.
When you sit down to a faro or a watch-me table, who turns the cards?
The interloper.
When you riot in the flesh of another's body, when you pollute yourself with your solitary hand, to whom do you sell your soul?
Oh, Jesus! Oh, Loper! Oh! Oh! Oh!
And who is he?
She cried, but calm within. He could sense the calmness, the mastery, the control and domination. He thought suddenly, with terror and absolute surety, that the man who called himself Walter had left a demon in her. She was haunted. He felt the hot ripple of sexual desire again through his fear, and thought this was somehow like the word the man in black had left in Allie's mind, like a loaded trap. The man who was holding his head crashed and blundered forward.
"I'm in hell!"
he screamed up at her, his face twisted and writhed as if snakes crawled beneath his skin.
I done fornications, I done gambling, I done weed, I done sins,
But his voice rose skyward in a dreadful hysterical wail that drowned articulation. He held his head as if it would burst like an overripe cantaloupe at any moment. The audience stilled as if a cue had been given, frozen in their half-erotic poses of ecstasy.
Sylvia Pitston reached down and grasped his head. The man's cry ceased as her fingers, strong and white, unblemished and gentle, worked through his hair. He looked up at her dumbly. "Who was with you in sin?" she asked. Her eyes looked into his, deep enough, gentle enough, cold enough to drown in.
"The interloper. Called who?"
"Called Lord High Satan." Raw, oozing whisper.
"Will you renounce?"
Eagerly.
"Yes, yes, oh my Jesus Savior." She rocked his head. He stared at her with the blank, shiny eyes of the zealot. "If he walked through that door," she hammered a finger at the vestibule shadows where the gunslinger stood, "would you renounce him to his face?"
"On my mother's name."
"Do you believe in the eternal love of Jesus?" He began to weep.
"You're fucking A, I do."
"He forgives you that, Johnson."
"Praise God,"
Johnson said, still weeping.
"I know he forgives you, just as I know he will cast out the unrepentant from his palaces and into the place of burning darkness beyond the end of end world."
"Praise God," the congregation drained, spoke it solemnly.
"Just as I know this interloper, this Satan, this lord of flies and serpents, will be cast down and crushed, will you crush him if you see him, Johnson?"
"Yes, and praise God,"
Johnson wept,
"with both feet."
"Will you crush him if you see him, brothers and sisters?"
"Yes,"
sated.
"If you see him sashaying down Main Street tomorrow?"
"Praise God."
The gunslinger faded back out the door and headed for town. The smell of the desert was clear in the air. Almost time to move on. Almost. 13. In bed again.
"She won't see you," Allie said. She sounded frightened. "She doesn't see anybody. She only comes out on Sunday evenings to scare the hell out of everybody."
"How long has she been here?"
12 years, or maybe only 2. Time's funny, as thou knows. Let's not talk about her."
"Where did she come from? Which direction?"
"I don't know."
"Lying. Allie?"
"I don't know."
"Allie?"
"All right. All right. She came from the dwellers, from the desert."
"I thought so." He relaxed a little. Southeast, in other words. Along the path he followed. The one he could even see in the sky sometimes. And he guessed the preacher woman had come a lot further than from the dwellers or even the desert. How had she traveled so far? By way of some old machine that still worked? A train, mayhap? "Where does she live?"
Her voice dropped a notch. "If I tell you, will you make love to me?"
"I'll make love to you anyway, but I want to know." Allie sighed. It was an old yellow sound, like turning pages.
"She has a house over the knoll in back of the church, a little shack. It's where the real minister used to live until he moved out. Is that enough? Are you satisfied?"
"No. Not yet." And he rolled on top of her. 14. It was the last day, and he knew it. The sky was an ugly, bruised purple, weirdly lit from above with the first fingers of dawn. Allie moved about like a wraith, lighting lamps, tending corn fritters that sputtered in the skillet. He had loved her hard after she had told him what he had to know, and she had sensed the coming end and had given more than she had ever given. And she had given it with desperation against the coming of dawn, given it with the tireless energy of 16. But she was pale this morning, on the brink of menopause again. She served him without a word. He ate rapidly, chewing, swallowing, chasing each bite with hot coffee. Allie went to the bat wings and stood staring out at the morning, at the silent battalions of slow-moving clouds.
"It's going to dust up today."
"I'm not surprised."
"Are you ever?"
she asked ironically, and turned to watch him get his hat. He clapped it on his head and brushed past her.
"Sometimes," he told her.
He only saw her once more alive. 15. By the time he reached Sylvia Pittston's shack, the wind had died utterly, and the whole world seemed to wait. He had been in desert country long enough to know that the longer the lull, the harder the blow when it finally came. A queer, flat light hung over everything. There was a large wooden cross nailed to the door of the place, which was leaning and tired. He rapped and waited. No answer. He rapped again. No answer. He drew back and kicked in the door with one hard shot of his right boot. A small bolt on the inside ripped free. The door banged against a haphazardly planked wall and scared rats into skittering flight. Sylvia Pittston sat in the hall, in a mammoth ironwood rocker, and looked at him calmly with those great and dark eyes. The stormlight fell on her cheeks in crazy half-tones. She wore a shawl. The rocker made tiny squeaking noises. They looked at each other for a long, clockless moment.
"You will never catch him," she said. "You walk in the way of evil."
"He came to you," the gunslinger said,
"and to my bed. He spoke to me in the tongue, the high speech.
He screwed you, in every sense of the word."
She did not flinch.
"You walk an evil way, gunslinger. You stand in shadows. You stood in the shadows of the holy place last night. Did you think I couldn't see you?"
"Why did he heal the weed eater?"
"He's an angel of God. He said so."
"I hope he smiled when he said it." She drew her lip back from her teeth in an unconsciously feral gesture.
"He told me you would follow. He told me what to do. He said you are the Antichrist."
The gunslinger shook his head. "He didn't say that."
She smiled up at him lazily.
"He said you would want to bed me. Is it true?"
"Did you ever meet a man who didn't want to bed you?"
"The price of my flesh would be your life, gunslinger. He has got me with child, not his, but the child of a great king. If you invade me..."
She let the lazy smile complete her thought. At the same time, she gestured with her huge, mountainous thighs. They stretched beneath her garment like pure marble slabs. The effect was dizzying. The gunslinger dropped his hands to the butts of his pistols.
"You have a demon, woman, not a king. Yet fear not. I can remove it."
The effect was instantaneous. She recoiled against the chair, and a weasel look flashed on her face.
"Don't touch me. Don't come near me. You dare not touch the bride of God."
"Want a bet?"
the gunslinger said. He stepped toward her. "As the gambler said when he laid down a handful of cups and wands, just watch me." The flesh on the huge frame quaked. Her face had become a caricature of terror, and she stabbed the sign of the eye at him with pronged fingers.
"The desert," the gunslinger said. "What after the desert?"
"You'll never catch him. Never, never. You'll burn. He told me so."
"I'll catch him," the gunslinger said. "We both know it. What is beyond the desert?"
"No."
"Answer me."
"No."
He slid forward, dropped to his knees, and grabbed her thighs. Her legs locked like a vice. She made strange, lustful keening noises.
"The demon, then," he said. "Out it comes."
"No."
He pried the legs apart and unholstered one of his guns.
"No, no, no."
Her breath came in short, savage grunts.
"Answer me."
She rocked in the chair, and the floor trembled. Prayers and garbled bits of scripture flew from her lips.
He rammed the barrel of the gun forward. He could feel the terrified wind sucked into her lungs more than he could hear it. Her hands beat at his head, her legs drummed against the floor, and at the same time the huge body tried to suck the invader in. Outside, nothing watched them but the bruised and dusty sky. She screamed something, high and inarticulate.
What? Mountains.
What about them?
He stops on the other side. Sweet Jesus! To make his strength meditation, do you understand? Oh, I'm...
The whole huge mountain of flesh suddenly strained forward and upward, yet he was careful not to let her secret flesh touch him. Then she seemed to wilt and grow smaller, and she wept with her hands in her lap. So, he said, getting up, the demon is served, eh?
Get out. You've killed the child of the Crimson King. But you will be repaid. I set my watch and warrant on it. Now get out. Get out.
He stopped at the door and looked back. No child, he said briefly. No angel, prince, no demon.
Leave me alone.
He did.